All right, let's have some Q&A. It's 7:35.
All right, everybody. If you have a question that you'd like to ask, you can do so. However, if you have a question that you would not like to ask, but still have an answer, you can give it to me right now. I'm going to walk around and put it in the basket. You can, so we can be anonymous. If you have an anonymous question, put it in the basket. If you'd like to just ask your question, then you can do so too. We're going to try both ways to see. So if you have an anonymous question, and I put a few in here so we're not going to know necessarily.
I don't need to be
about it. You're going to go right out for it.
By the way, Timothy has this PowerPoint, and if you would like those and ask him to print them out for you, I don't mind. It's all, a lot of stuff comes from the Boundaries with Kids and so forth, and like to have that, that's fine with me.
All right, so it seemed like Robert's really chomping at the bit there.
I just wanted clarification. You mentioned preserve choice as much as possible, but you didn't really elaborate on it. What did you mean? I noticed in the last slide, you said preserve choice as much
sure.
as possible.
What I mean by that, I'll give you a simple example of the young. I said to, you could say to your son, Danny, you have two choices. You can do what I ask you without a consequence, or you can do what I'm asking with a consequence. Choose wisely.
Okay.
Now that's simple. But you give children choices within what you're comfortable with. You don't let them come up with the option. It's like when you say to your five-year-old, would you like to go to bed? They're going to say, no! I don't want to go to bed. What's wrong with you? Would you like to eat your peas? They're going to say, no. You can say, here's your choice. You can eat your peas and have a dessert, or you can eat your peas and not have a dessert. Your choice. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. That's what I mean, giving them choices. When I told the story of my dad, said, you can choose any school you want to go to. Choose to make grades, I'll pay. Choose to flunk, you pay. Just what it is, that's how you expand the choices. Now, sometimes as you get older, you might want to give them two or three that you're comfortable with, let them choose. Why do you do that? It's a way of assessing where their maturity is. If you structure that, you can see where their cognitive thinking and where their maturity is. For example, like high school kid, well, would you like for your foreign language, would you like to take Latin or Spanish or French? Which one do you like? Knowing you have to have 2 years of foreign language. Which would you choose? I don't want one. Well, I understand that. Your options are French, Spanish, and Latin. Which would you choose? Choose wisely. You're framing that. That's kind of being a guardian. When you got kids that come out of high school and you say, well, you got three options. Go to work. Go to work. You can go to college, or I guess you could join the military. Choose wisely. boy, this is hard. Because I say, well, you've got, if you choose to work, you can stay home for 1 year while you save some money. And we will help you get into an apartment, first, last, security, but that's the deal. Remember I told you about my public relations mother? That would not have worked for her. But I will remember the happiest, saddest day of my life. My parents became Christians when I was 15, and I won't tell this story because my dad literally changed overnight. Changed overnight. Wakes up on Sunday morning and he says, there'll be no more canned prayers. We only pray from your heart. And he whipped out something called an Our Daily Bread and started reading a devotion. Now, my dad talked to God a lot before he was saved. And then he says, you know, Lord, you need to help me with my language. It's horrible. Help me clean it up. I never heard the man cuss again. Folks, let Jesus change your marriage, your life. It'll rock your kid's world. It will rock your kid's world. Well, the happiest, saddest day is when Dad said no and I went to Mom. Mom, you know, being Prince Dan. She says, son, I'm going to tell you no because I've learned two things. When your father says no and I say yes, it hurts our marriage and he's usually right about you and I'm not going to do that anymore. The gig was up, folks. They co-parented me, thank God.
I'm going to ask a question because one of the questions here kind of follows up there. What do you do if you have one spouse wants to parent according to biblical principles and the other one doesn't? How do you maneuver that?
Okay.
And let's assume you're the parent, you mm-hmm. know, you're talking to the parent who wants to parent according to biblical principles.
Okay.
How would you encourage that parent?
Well, I would first of all ask because this happens a lot in the counseling room. This isn't anything, this is very common. In my experience, and I'm going to be clinical, my experience is that someone's trying to undo or redo what they experienced as their own childhood. Because it's not about that kid. It's something in their own past. The hardest thing I have Christians to do is just to tell me their story. Just tell me your story. Let's figure it out. It's under grace. I would say to that, well, tell me what is your thinking on that and tell me why you think that would be a good way to do that. That helping the child. I dialogue with them. Probably you're going to find out, well, I don't want to thwart his creativity. Well, tell me why you're concerned about thwarting I dialogue with it. Because you get in an argument, no one wins, especially the child. Folks, when you get defensive about parenting, I borrow this from Tim Keller. I'm not that smart. Okay? That's where it comes from. Tim Keller says, when you're angry, the first question you ask is, what am I defending? And who am I attacking? What am I defending and who am I attacking? I ask that in counseling quite a bit. But if you're not in my office and you're talking, I would really find out how that parent wants to do, and you find someplace, let's try it and see if it works. I'm willing to try it. Let's see if it works. Now, if the one parent says, well, I don't want them to have a curfew. I want them to express their individuality. Okay? I would say, well, if they're 18, that's a little bit different, but the state law, there is a curfew in Florida. Did y'all know that? I'm sure your kids told you that, right? By the way, I have a curfew. I have to be home at 11 o'clock.
What is it? What is the curfew in Florida? What's the time?
11 is it 10:30? I know they change it, but there's a curfew.
It's 11 o'clock if you're under 17.
Right. And then on the weekends, it's what, midnight or something?
Something like that.
Yeah, there is a curfew.
I didn't know that.
Ask your teenager, are you aware of the curfew? By the way, Illinois passed a curfew when I was a senior. We got handouts at school. Mine somehow got lost. Dad says, I understand there's a curfew. And I said, curfew. He says, you got the notice last week. You cannot leave the farm until I see that paper. You know, I found that within an hour. That's a delicate one. You know, one of the things, you don't want to conquer your spouse. Because when you conquer them, you're going to get a rematch. Now, this is an application of Romans 8, when Paul says we're to be more than conquerors. My experience has been when you conquer your spouse, you're going to get a rematch. When the New England Patriots won the Super Bowl, what did every non-Patriot fan want to do to them the next year?
Not sure how much air was in the football. So.
Mm-hmm. And because of that, now what they really want to do. Any Tom Brady fans in here? Sorry.
Are there any other questions from the floor before we go to another one that's in the basket? Anybody out there have a question they want to ask?
How do you handle procrastination as far as homework and study habits are concerned?
Procrastination often is because the kid's angry. If it's legitimate procrastination. Now, if there's a learning disability, that's a whole different ballgame.
No, what I'm referring to, the person will do it, but they want to do it in their own time. And they usually finish it. But I'm old school also, and I believe that should be done.
All right, that's a good question. Do we want to do it for our time schedule, for our convenience? Is that for our convenience? If that's the case, then probably shouldn't do that. Because they're learning to self-regulate on their own. I would simply say, if you're concerned about that, I would say, Danny, By what time do you think you can have your homework done on tonight?
Midnight.
I'm a little uncomfortable midnight. I'm thinking more like 7. 7! No one asked me. We'll come up with a compromise. Well, 9 o'clock. Done. What do you feel would be a fair and reasonable consequence if you don't have it by done? By 9? I don't know. Well, I think you would lose your iPad for 2 days. 2 days! Well, I come back fair and reasonable. Because life is learning to negotiate, isn't it? Learn to have them set the boundaries, because usually kids, if they're good, they don't want to pay. It's called contracting. Let them set the terms. And then, what is your understanding will happen if you don't have it by 9 o'clock? Well, okay, good, choose wisely. At 9 o'clock, if it's not done, pull the iPad. They become part of it. Because sometimes our kids procrastinate just to pull our chain.
I have a follow-up question that kind of in the same line. How much screen time should my kids have?
Oh boy.
You keep on talking about iPad as being the number one motivator for parenting as far as consequences. So I know obviously age, right? It might even start like elementary, middle, high school. For your 30-year-old who's still living home, how much screen time? And I'm stroking it out.
According to the American Academy of Pediatrics, the number of hours of screen time for a child under the age of 3 is how much do you think it is?
Zero.
The American Association of Christian Counselors, of which is one of my professional organizations, Dr. Archibald Hart and his daughter is a PhD, have a book called The Digital Invasion. And what we're now seeing, the kids that have excessive amounts of screen time, when they do brain scans, you're seeing more and more white matter, not gray. Anybody know what that means? It means that part of the brain's not working. When you think about all the screen time they have to have just at school, and they come home and they want to play video games for hours. Someone made a comment about he's going to go in chiropractic medicine because everybody he sees is walking around like this. You see him all the time. Folks, with your children, put your phone up when you're with them. Do you know what my 5-year-old grandson had the audacity to tell me? Poppy, would you put your phone down and talk to me? Oh, jeez. Yeah. It is almost, you know, the American Psychiatric Association and their DSM-6 is now listed digital addiction as a diagnosis. Okay? I haven't heard it yet. Right now, if you had your phones on and you heard the beep, 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 how many of you would answer it? It's like Pavlov's dogs. Beep! It's not good. Just get on the internet and do some reliable research like with John Hopkins or Reliable and see what the American Academy of Pediatrics recommends. One of my young colleagues that I work with, and she's on the list, by the way, Joyce Lacombe, they have this deal when they go out, they put their phones in the middle of the table. The first one that reaches for their phone during the meal pays for the meal. Isn't that great? You know what Chick-fil-A did? They put a box in the middle of it. Every family that came in that put their cell phones in that box got free desserts. Isn't that amazing? And the manager noticed all the interaction that was going on among families. But that's it goes up maybe a half hour for each year, but probably, oh gosh, it's a lot less than you would think, but I just know under 3-0.
Backing up to what you were talking about a little bit before, What are your thoughts about paying for grades, or even you mentioned chores, well, that's part of your family's dynamic, you shouldn't do that. When do you give financial reward to your kids, and at what age?
There are many opinions on this, and all of them are good. We paid our kids for grades. That was their job. And that was all the money they got. So if they wanted money to go to a movie, that's why they had. They learned money management. It worked so well that when my daughter graduated from Florida State, the little booger had $3,000 in her checking account. She learned how to manage money. I paid for them. That's her job. Now, those that say, you don't. We also did something else, that if they maintained their grades, we would declare a Homeless Family Holiday. Take them out of school, because they had their homework done, so forth. The day that the Marlins opened, we had tickets. Someone lives in their skybox. I mean, for a baseball junkie, that's pretty good, okay? So I walk into Boca Christian at 10:30 in my Marlins hat and suit, and Joan Perry says, "Yes, I'm checking my children out." "What for?" "It is a cultural field trip." Took them out. They were A students, why not? So there's many ways to pay them. We would, back when we could afford Disney World, we'd take them out for long weekends in October and go up to Disney, when you could afford that. Because why? They made straight A's. So, but I have no problem if you don't want to pay for grades, if that's just the responsibility, look for other things. But kids need to be encouraged. The scripture says encourage one another daily. And kids need to be encouraged. My five-year-old calls me, you know, on FaceTime, and he says, "Poppy, can we play the alphabet game?" "What's the alphabet game?" "All right, Jackson, what sound does the letter M make?" "Mm-mm-mm." "Okay, give me a word that begins with M." He gives me a word. "All right, what letter does the word such as that?" We play this over and over, and then we do the addition game, we do the subtraction game. You'd much rather have that than anything else. Your kids want relationship with you. Gets them off the iPad, they'd rather do it with you, real time. Okay?
Question, my spouse loves sharing my kids' photos on social media. I don't like sharing family memories. Who's right?
Depends what the memories are. Well, who's right? Oh, geez. That's like when my mom and dad got in a fight, and one day when I was driving around, and my mom looks at me, I can see the light bulb going off. She says, "Son, you're a counselor. Who's right? Now, how can I win that one?" I want to know why they're uncomfortable. It could be the pictures. It could be some other reasons. You know, people who are very high I on a Myers-Briggs don't want to do that. People who are IE want the whole world to see their kid's picture. It could be personality, it could be a reason, it could be a fear. I think in this day and age, we really need to limit what goes on social media, because there's some weird folks out there. Weird. And I think at that point, I'd say, well, I would like to share some pictures. Let's find some pictures we can put on that are representative. Again, I don't know about the memories. That's, again, this is in your backstory, folks. If you didn't have a really happy childhood, it's really hard to enjoy your own child's childhood. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, not depart from it. The word child there is the Hebrew word na'er, which is a child under the age of 8. 85% of a person's personality is established by the time they're 8, according to developmental psychologists. I say, hey, that's great, but you're about 2,000 years late, because Solomon wrote about it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, another great developmental verse. It's in the love chapter. He said, when I was a child, I thought, reasoned, and spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away these childish things. Thinking, speaking, and reasoning. Is there a reason under the gospel of grace to look at our own past? Figure out why? Yeah. Here's something, I'll explain that. if there's two pieces of chocolate cake on a table and one's bigger than the other, what are most kids, which one do most kids want? The bigger one. Very good. If they have one piece of chocolate cake, most kids want two more. If there's a toy that they see advertised on television, a name brand, and there's a one that comes from a certain Pacific Rim company, it's a knockoff country, the children want which one? Have I not described the bigger, better, more thinking that permeates our culture? Childhood thinking. But Jesus told the story about the rich man who had barns full, right? What will I do? My barns are full. So I guess I'll tear them down and build more. He died that night. My favorite psychologist really understands human nature, doesn't he? That's why you confront that bigger, better, more thinking with your children. And one of the ways to really deal with the entitlement that our kids have is take them to a third world country. Watch it change their lives. Deprivation is a wonderful treatment of entitlement. Okay. So that's why, folks, we need to know our story. I was raised as the favorite son, the favorite grandson, the favorite cousin, the favorite nephew of a large Midwestern agricultural family. So I grew up thinking it's all about me. I did. Still struggle with that. I can still remember that. Something I battle all the time. You know, Paul talks about asking to be removed from his thorn in the flesh. We all got him, folks. That's what I tell you about. I have PTSD from my combat experience in Vietnam. Still have it. I talk about it because I don't want it to get me. Whatever is repressed persists. We can only ask Peter, who was in total denial about his insecurity, did it kind of come back and bite him in the backside eventually? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Know your story. Knowing your story affects how you parent your kids. Next question, any more?
What advice can you give to us as parents about how we can apologize to our kids when we've done something wrong? Or even if I could expand, maybe you want to share something in your life, like you said you have the post-traumatic stress disorder, something that's going on that's sort of rough in your life. How do you share that with your kids in a way that's not too much information?
Well, about 2 months ago, I was working with someone and a memory came to my mind that I did to my son when he was a junior in high school. It was overwhelming. It's called transference in therapy. It's not a good thing. Not a good thing. Couldn't wait till noon. I said, John, I did this to you when you were junior. I'm asking for your forgiveness. It's 20 years ago. Kids are much better at forgiving you than you are of them. Son, I was wrong. I hurt you. Will you forgive me? Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Let me tell you what forgiveness means. It's good for marriages too. Forgiveness means I cancel a debt I feel I'm owed. Are there any do-overs in life? Will we ever get to do September 7th, 2016? Over again, ever? No. It also does not require a common understanding of that past event, because if both people saw it the same way, would we need to forgive? You know where I got that? From my favorite psychologist. Father, forgive them. Was he canceling a debt? Oh, yeah. What's the next part? What they do. That's forgiveness. And it's by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit in our life that we do that every time it comes up. Because Pete said, hey, Jesus, how many times you got to do that? One and done, we're out of it? Oh, no. Every time it comes to your mind. Every time. because then reconciliation becomes a possibility. Because then you can say, son, will you give me the opportunity to become trustworthy where I hurt you again over time? That's reconciliation. It's powerful. It's a legacy. It's a legacy. It's what our children do. And it's reconciliation. My dad lived with us for 6 years after my mom died, and then he lived with my brother up in Columbia. And we talked, oh goodness, we really, God restored our relationship. Oh, so sweet. We would talk every day like two old ladies. And I was confessing everything I'd ever done they didn't know about. I didn't want to have regrets. It got better. I says, Dad, I couldn't think of anything. I says, God, one more thing, Dad. I had a whole lot more detentions in high school than you and Mom knew about. His response was, I'm shocked. Because when he went to heaven, I didn't want to have any regrets because I'd have to wait till I went there. Please don't have regrets. If you don't have regrets. If there's issues between you and your parents, deal with it. Well, you got them. Don't have regrets. I have so many people who live in depression because they have regrets. It's just sad. Is that it?
Well, I think that's a perfect segue to bring an evening to a close. I want to say thank you to Dan for coming out. Let's give him a hand clap. So if this evening was helpful for you, like we have this planned out for the entire year, or at least all the way through March. So the next month's topic is going to be healthy finances. One of our own is going to come up. He's a professional financial counselor and planner. Martin Rosenthal is going to be speaking on healthy finances. And so if this was helpful for you, then please invite. We have tons of invite cards in the lobby, and we want to be an encouragement to you. Around your table are people who are going through things similar to you. So, you know, share with one another. The Bible says, carry each other's burdens. And so that's what being a church family is about. So find someone you can talk to, pray with, find counsel from. We're here for you. Dan also gave me a long list of professional counselors, Christian counselors in our area that focus on many different areas. And so if you feel need for professional counseling, we can help you find, connect you with that right counselor. I'm going to close in prayer. And I want to say thank you for coming this evening. Father, thank you for the many things you taught us. Thank you, Father, for being a good father to us. We were rebellious, Lord. We were hard-headed. Lord, we kicked back, Lord. We were disrespectful to you. We were outright cast you away from us. But Lord, you did not cast us away, but you ran to us, Lord, in our deepest needs, Lord, and you loved us. And you taught us, and you corrected us and disciplined us, and you showed us the way to live. And so you have been a great parent to us. And I pray that as a result, Lord, we can be those type of parents to our kids. We pray that you would give us the power by your Spirit to do so, Lord. And we just ask that you'll be with us as we depart to our own way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.